Welcome, Holy Cross Sunday School families and friends. We are back with a podcast on the go. As you can tell, I am going to try to force my way through this, dealing with a cold and loss of voice. It started disappearing in confirmation last night, so we are plugging away. I think I'm coming down with a bit of a cold, too, so it might be a little bit shorter of a podcast. Hope you're not cringing as you're listening to this either. So with us in studio, we have Shauna Zioko back in the saddle. Shauna, you want to say hello?
Hello, everyone. Hopefully my talking will make up for Andy's lack of talking.
Yes, that's right. We will be leaning on the audio Bible a lot today. That's good. What's new in the life of Shauna this week?
This week I have been substitute teaching and watching the World Series, you know? Oh, and celebrating Reformation. Always a good time.
That's right. What did you do with your Reformation celebration?
What did I do with my Reformation celebration? Well, I did review some of my favorite, you know, Luther moments in life and, looked back over one of my favorite books as a kid, Kitty, My Rib, about the life of Catherine Luther.
Oh, I forgot about that. Is that a CPH one?
It might be a CPH one. I know that we have it in the church library somewhere. If not, I've got a copy or two. So that's always a fun reread for me. It's a good starter for people, usually about late elementary, early middle school, to read to learn about Kitty Luther. So,
yeah, good story there too. Katie was the runaway nun that Martin Luther smuggled and eventually married.
Fish barrels.
yeah, good stuff there.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw this online. I was looking up something else. Well, a couple of things. Lost and Found did like a rock opera for Luther and the Reformation. So we got a little nostalgic and looked up a lot of other Lost and Found songs, too, and introduced some of our youth to Lost and Found.
Yeah, one of my projects in college, we were making imaginary Luther products, and so we had, like, the Luther with action figure with hammery action, which I do think exists, but then we also had the Catherine von Bora action play set that where you take off her nun's habit and stick her in a barrel.
Oh, cool. That's fun. What they do have, you probably saw, is the Playmobil figure.
Yes, they do. I've seen those, and I'm always tempted, and I always tell myself to wait, but sooner or later I'm going to have to get one, I think.
Yeah, that you will. And I just read something that's one of the best-selling Playmobil figures of all time.
It is.
Now, how cool is that? So, anyway, as I was looking up these videos of Lost and Found singing various Lutheran hymns and whatnot in the rock opera, I found a Playmobil Martin Luther video that somebody had done like stop motion for with other Playmobil stuff that shows the story of Martin Luther. So I actually did that for our family devotion this last week. Sat Miriam and Lila down and said, "Here, watch this video of the life of Martin Luther." You know, they weren't really familiar with it. It's, you know, probably a little hard to teach to them in second grade and kindergarten, but it was, they were captivated by the story and bought into it, but good short little summary of everything that was there too. So, good stuff. Wasn't able to go to the service at the seminary, unfortunately, but some people that I know that went said it was really good as well. So, lots of good stuff.
Yeah.
So, for me, I'm just battling through this cold. Dang cold. hopefully it'll be better by the weekend. And I'm glad we have a guest preacher this weekend, or field workers preaching. So, if it doesn't get better, the Lord knew what he was doing in scheduling this. All right. Well, anyway, we'll get to our topic for the day. We are looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. Fun stuff to talk about, actually. And the theme for the lesson today is God's people go home. So let's start with a word of prayer and we will dive on in. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift and opportunity that you have given to us to study your word and the gift that you bring to us through your word. Bless our time as we hear about Ezra and Nehemiah and about your love for your people and also your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Shauna, I'm going to go grab a sip of my water bottle here. Can you take us through a little rundown of Ezra and Nehemiah?
Yes.
And to give you a little background, we just got done talking about the three men in the fiery furnace from Daniel. So we talked about a little bit about what life was like in exile, but not a huge amount.
Yes. Some people who aren't familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah may go, why are we studying two books at once? And the thing is that for the longest time, until early Christianity, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. They were just combined together. It wasn't until the monks came along that they actually separated it out. And Ezra and Nehemiah take place, my notes say around 538. So at the very end of the exile. So this has, they've gone through the court times. This is after Daniel has already finished, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after Jeremiah, we're now in this ending group. They've spent this generation in exile and they're about to go home. So Ezra and Nehemiah both take, focus on it. Nehemiah is going to be a little bit more about the politics, where Ezra is going to be a little bit more about the religious side. So that's why they're separated, but at the same time together.
Okay. Yeah. Can you tell me any more about who Nehemiah was and who Ezra was as people?
Ezra was more of a religious figure, a Jewish figure. He was part of the Jewish people that were in exile. Nehemiah, however, he's actually a Persian, and he was actually the cupbearer to the king of the Persians, which is a really big deal. You're like, what, he holds his cup? No, this was a position of high respect and trust in the Persian court, because this is the guy who you trust with your drink. And in a time where, you know, monarchs are falling all the time because people are poisoning each other, it's a big deal to be trusted with the drink. So when you're called the cupbearer to the king, like Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah is made governor of Judah. He hears about what's going on in Israel, and he's like, hey, can I go and fix things? He asks the Persian king, and he actually is sent over to be the governor of Judah. Ezra, you know, when you're reading through, it's going to get a little choppy sometimes because it's actually not written chronologically. It's written more to do with the three major goals of the return from exile. Because when you're they've been out of the country for a while, there's been a lot of different armies that have run over Jerusalem and run over Israel, and there's not a whole lot left. And so there's three major goals, three missions in Ezra that have to be covered. There's rebuilding the temple. There's bringing the Jewish line back together, which we'll get into later. And then there's building a wall around the city to protect it. So that's the three things that are hit. And so because they focus on them more in order of the missions than in order of them happening, it can cause a little bit of confusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Good outline, basically. Again, that's one that spans through both the books, Ezra and Nehemiah as well. And we'll see. I mean, these were both pretty important missions that did not come without any conflict or anything like that either. So let's go ahead and dig into the text. I mean, the official text today are Ezra 1:1-2, and then we jump to chapter 7, and we jump into Nehemiah for a couple of chapters too. And to be honest with you, I have no idea why they chose these particular texts and their sequences and stuff.
Sometimes they work just in mysterious ways.
Yeah, yeah. So Ezra chapter 1:1-2. Well, yeah, we'll just play that, and then I might add a little bit more audio Bible for context, but let's hear what the Bible has to say from Ezra.
Ezra 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing.
Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.
Okay, and this is in the middle of a paragraph where they tell us to stop.
So. Maybe we should mention who Cyrus the Persian is right here.
Because, yeah, that's what I was thinking too.
Cyrus the Persian, he's an interesting character in the Bible, basically. He's incredibly important, but he is the king of Persia, obviously, and he has taken over Babylon. He has taken over much of Eurasia and much of the Middle East. And he's sometimes referred to even by Elijah as a Messiah. And when we hear that, it's saying that it's God's anointed one. We need to keep in mind that Cyrus is not actually Jewish, nor does he follow God. But we're taking this from the Israelite perspective that this guy has come in and has defeated their enemies and is letting them go home. And as far as letting them go home and follow their own God, this was very typical of Cyrus. He believed that people who were allowed to do their own culture were a happy people and they didn't revolt. So he actually would do this for all the different countries that he took over. Is he said, okay, go to your homes, because people were all over the place. He said, go to where you need to go and worship who you need to worship as long as you know that I'm in charge.
Yep, yep. And, you know, the prophecy that you mentioned or alluded to is in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 28, that says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall fulfill all my purposes. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So, even all the way back in Isaiah's time, which was, you know, previous to Jeremiah even, about the time of Hezekiah that we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have, you know, God shooting this promise forward several hundred years into the future to mention him by name as that one, calling him his servant as well.
Yeah, this is one of those great instances that shows that God works through the means of the world. God works through this Persian king, Cyrus, to fulfill his promise, which was to restore Israel to their land.
Yeah, absolutely. There's actual historical dates for this, too. You know, in my study notes, it says October of 539 BC is when Cyrus captured the Babylonians. And it was the very next year he allowed the exiled Judeans to return home. So, very important point that we do have a faith that is founded in history with all this sort of stuff. So.
Yeah, Cyrus pops up a little bit in Josephus as well. He's well documented. We have tons of archaeology that show Cyrus. We even have one of his decrees that says that some people go and worship their god. It's called the Cyrus cylinder. That's what it is. It's a cylinder covered with writings that's talking about how he's in charge and follow your god sort of thing.
I did not know that. That's pretty cool. Okay. Anything else on these two?
No. These two verses.
All two verses here of introduction. So we aren't even introduced really to Ezra. The rest of chapter one just talks about, how he brings out people, and there's a whole listing of all this stuff that he brings as well. Ezra chapter two talk about the exiles' return, and then they list in great detail as well, like the family name, and then how many people were there as well. A lot of detail here, but again, keep in mind, you know, the importance of all of that. You know, these are real people and a real history as well that's taking place. Then in chapter 3, that's when the rebuilding actually starts. Start with the altar first, then they go and rebuild the temple, but it's not met without any opposition. So in Ezra chapter 4, you have some people that are coming that are giving them a little bit of a problem there, somehow trying to convince Cyrus that it's a threat, that the people are rebuilding things. And then King Artaxerxes is there in chapter 4, and then he eventually tells or makes the command and decree to have the people stop working. And then they restart again in chapter 5, and then you have Darius issues a decree that they can continue on. And Ezra chapter 6 is actually a cool chapter too, because they go and they're able to celebrate Passover in that brand new temple all over again. Anything you want to say from kind of the stuff we're going to be skipping?
Well, the thing is that when they're mentioning things like Passover and they're in chapter 3, the Feast of the Tabernacles, these are like the first time that these Israelites have celebrated these holidays in generations. They've fallen away from doing these things. So suddenly celebrating again and finding reason to celebrate. They had their own period of Exodus, and now that they're receiving God's promise again, they have reason to celebrate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Can't remember if this is the passage, too, where one of these passages I had thought, well, maybe it's not here. Just goes in great detail about, you know, how emotionally overwhelmed they were.
Yeah, the first time that they...
celebrating of everything. Too.
Right, because they hadn't even heard the word of God in so long, and they had kind of not been reading the Torah, the first books of the Bible. And so when Ezra, I believe, is the one who stands up there and reads the law to them for the first time, it strikes them so much. They realize how they've been in the wrong and how God has been working for them. And it's a very emotional moment.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And as it would be for us, too. I mean, Holy Cross has a, you know, part of that is its history as well. Right, Shauna? having to be kicked out of their place of worship due to a lightning strike. And then
yes, we were exiled to the gymnasium of Lutheran High St. Charles for a while. And the emotional time that it was when we finally were able to return to our gym and then later to the sanctuary. It was a big moment for our church too, because we spent our time out of our building and out of our place of worship. But
yeah, how was
it
that first service back? Do you remember?
It was very emotional because I think we grew a lot as a church, because you realize that the church is more than a building, that the church is the people in it. But at the same time, the first time that we were in the church and looking up on the cross, and I'm not sure if everybody's aware of this, but the cross above our altar, that giant cross, is actually made of beams from the church before it was struck. They actually took the beams that survived and made them into a giant cross there in front. So that's adds to the meaning of that. And yeah, it was pretty heavy, especially for some people like my mom, who's been a member for so long. It was a very emotional moment the first time that
we
got back in there.
Yeah, I'm sure, but without a doubt, everybody I've talked to has said that, you know, God was definitely working in and through that whole process. What seemed like a tragedy, God definitely used for good.
One of the best things that ever happened to us was we got struck by lightning.
Yeah, and that's what Pastor Walker will tell you too. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I kind of wonder if maybe the people in Ezra's time might have felt the same way too. And when you get pruned back a little bit, it does kind of make you realize
what's important.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what the most foundational things are in your life and what's not.
Now, the verses that we're about to jump to here in chapter 7, these are letters, there have been letters that have been going back and forth between all the kings in charge, because they're trying to figure out, is it okay for the Israelites to build the temple? Who said it was okay? Oh, look, we found something that said Cyrus said it's okay. So it's going back and forth, back and forth. And now King Artaxerxes, who's the current king of Persia, is writing this letter.
Okay, let's hear it.
This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in manners of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel.
Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel, or their priests, or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. With all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury.
Okay, we'll pause there. You chuckle.
It's dry stuff.
it is a little bit. Just wait till the next section.
Yeah.
But I was just overwhelmed with the generosity in all of it. Very intent on making sure that all the bills are paid, you know, and that they have everything that they needed, you know, and well, I mean, it should be easily enough to, again, kind of restart their life back up again. You know, not just to go and do something to appease them. It was like they actually showed they cared by that gesture, too. I don't know if that makes sense.
No, it does make sense. It is incredibly generous, considering that at the time, it, you know, a lot of cultures didn't think anything of wiping out a people and just making them be what they are. That's like with the Roman culture and Greek culture, you know, they kind of forced their culture upon those that they took over. And so the Persians, they do this very different thing, but it's something that works very well for them, which is supporting the cultures of the people and offering silver and gold and rams and bulls and all this amazing stuff to rebuild Jerusalem is, yeah, it's a big deal, because they're going back to a Jerusalem that is rubble. There is very little there. There's a couple of Samaritans, and that's about it. And so, you notice early on, it says, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you. Not everybody's going to want to go back to Jerusalem at first, because
right.
Not everyone is eager to go back when there's not a city to be there.
Right,
or
yeah.
That there's very little there.
Yeah, we just talked about this in a different Bible study, too. You remember Jeremiah gave the command to, you know, settle down, take root here, and prosper. Well, some Israelites actually made out really well in their new land and probably would hate to give up, like, their successful business or whatever it was that they're doing to go back there. And among those that didn't go back would be Mordecai and Esther. And, you know, it's clear in that text that there's a handful of others that didn't go back and that stayed out there.
Yeah, and sometimes region. These people are referred to as the diaspora. They're the disbursement of Israelites, and some of them never return. Some of the later cultures that we learn about, even in the New Testament, when you hear about, like, the Ethiopians, there's Jewish people in Ethiopia. When did they get there? They got out there during the disbursement. So there, it spreads Judaism, but not everybody returns to the Holy Land.
Yeah, some even have said the Magi are actually part of this diaspora.
And it's very possible.
Not Gentiles.
It's very possible. So, or that's how they heard about the foretelling of Christ is this. So.
Right. Yeah. I was just amazed too, again, with the generosity and the kind of the blank check aspect of it all too.
Yeah.
Just verse 18, whatever seems good, just go ahead and do it for the sake of your God. And then toward the end too.
Dip into the royal treasury.
Yeah. If you don't have enough, just go, yeah, reach your hand in and pull something out. Oh, yeah. Did you ever, you're a movie buff. Did you ever watch the movie Blank Check?
No, I haven't.
Oh, that was one of our family's favorites. I can't believe I watched a movie that Shauna Ziyoko hasn't watched.
There's a couple that I haven't seen, and that is not one. But it is definitely a blank check that they've written, and they're listing all this so much.
Yeah, well, the listing continues, so let's hear more.
And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God.
Okay, so this one cracks me up. It's like, I can almost see Cyrus sitting here like, or Artaxerxes sitting here like, wait, did we just let them reach in and take everything? We gotta put a limit on this. They can't, they actually take everything. So he does put a limit of some sort to,
but
to all of
this stuff. But it's still very, very generous. 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of, this is a lot of stuff.
Yeah. You know, yeah. Is, yeah.
A king's ransom, so to speak.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it says, a talent was about 75 pounds. So they had, let's see. 7,500 pounds of silver. 100 cores of wheat was about 6 bushels. So you have 600 bushels of wheat. 100 baths of wine, that's 6 gallons. So you have 600 gallons of wine. 600, what on earth would you do with 600 gallons of wine? I don't know. But, you know, I mean, definitely worth a lot of money.
It's like that scene in Robin Hood, Men in Tights. We'll bless the woods, we'll bless the cart, we'll bless the day, we'll bless the temple, we'll bless everything.
Yeah. Yeah, but at least there, you know, there is some limits that's going on.
Right,
there.
And he's putting Ezra in charge of this too, which it shows that Ezra is in high respect of King Artaxerxes, because he's actually putting Ezra in charge. It's not, if anybody asks for stuff, it's what Ezra requires.
Mm-hmm.
So Ezra's in charge of all of this red tape, so it's a lot of responsibilities being placed on him.
Yeah, yeah. We have the red tape protection in verse 24, too. You can't tax people back. I mean, could just say, well, we'll give you all this stuff, but guess what? Your taxes are going to be ridiculous, so you're basically not getting much. But they write in the provision to prevent people from having any tax or toil, or basically having it taken back away from them again, which is important as well. Very wise to kind of see the future potential of I don't know, maybe others feeling envious or greedy and wanting that some of that stuff back, I guess. All right, we'll go on to verses 25. We'll start at verse 25 of chapter 7.
And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king,
let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death, or for banishment, or for confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment.
Okay, so what's stuck out to me about this is that it's not just a physical going back, but it's also a spiritual and theological going back too. Making sure that they have the freedom to obey the law of the Lord God, and even backing it up with some government consequences, if you will.
Yeah, all of the Levitical laws, the laws that you, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, you know, all of those about stoning people or charging people tithing, or that's all actually being supported by this government.
Yeah. And, what was I going to say? Oh, some part from the first part of that, too. Looking back to what Shauna just said earlier in the previous segment, that Ezra is given a lot of responsibilities. Not only is he the one in charge of that, but he's advised to have people under him to help him carry out his tasks as well. Now we have, it turns again to the theological stuff. And so, again, just hear what the king has to say. Probably a secular, unbelieving king has to say to the Jewish people regarding the true God.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me.
All right. Well, never mind then. I guess that wasn't the letter from the king. This
That's
was actually
all Ezra.
Ezra's response there. How would you summarize that, Shauna?
Ezra's thankful. Ezra recognizes what just happened here, that this is a big deal, and that God had his hand in it all the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, blessed be the Lord, the God of the fathers, and, you know, acknowledges him by name and then just calls the king as the king, too. So recognizing the truth that the king is in place because God has allowed it and God is in control behind everything as well. Important principle for us to keep in mind as well. So, you know, possible teaching and application point, one that's come up in the last several weeks as well. All right, anything more on Ezra? That's the last part of the official segment from CPH. Anything else?
That's all I've got right now.
Okay. Chapter 8. In his genealogy, they set up the Levites there. And then Ezra kind of gets a little preachy. Goes and calls the Israelites out for marrying outside of the Israelite people. And even, does he just list them all by name, too? Yeah, he does, right at the end of chapter 10.
Pretty so much.
The book ends, here's all the people who have not done what the Lord required by getting married outside of the Israelite people. That's how it ends. Just kind of odd.
But you got to remember that, you know, the importance right now is in the Old Testament, we're trying to keep that Davidic line that, you know, that God... Messiah was, you know, the Messiah is promised, Christ is promised through the Davidic line, and so that's one of the reasons that they pressurize so much on this purity, and also because they've fallen away, and Ezra had to remind them of the law and remind them of all of God's promises, and when you're marrying outside of the Jewish people, then their cultures are influenced, and sometimes their gods are influenced. So it's trying to get that focus back to God as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. As we look here, you know, Ezra is the one that's in charge of the kind of the spiritual renewal and restoration. Now we're going to shift to Nehemiah, who's more of the political renewal and restoration here.
So, bureaucratic stuff.
Bureaucratic, yeah. Better word than my words here. So we get introduced to him in Nehemiah chapter 1. And then he says a prayer to the God of heaven. And Then in chapter 2, we're going to get to hear from the section where Nehemiah is sent back to go to Judah.
Nehemiah 2.
In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me,
Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.
Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me,
What are you requesting?
So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him,
How long will you be gone, and when will you return?
So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me.
Okay, that's the end of the official CPH section here. Just talks about the background of Nehemiah's heart and his concern, and how I was struck, how he just basically asks, and then he says, well, when do you want to go and come back? So, I mean, the king is very, very favorable toward him.
Yeah, it shows this, that they have a relationship of a sort, that there's, like I said, this is a major place of trust, it being the cupbearer. There's been lots of positions like this throughout the years. He's like the Secretary of State almost, because he's this trustworthy member of the king's court, and how he's feels comfortable enough to just openly say, hey, you know, I'm sad because my fatherland has been destroyed, and hey, can I go and, you know, fix things up? Is that okay? And will you give me some supplies? And the king's like, yeah, sure, fine. It shows a very strong relationship. And remember that this is the king who just heard about gave all this stuff to the Israelites. So
Yep.
God's hand is very strong in this.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Let's see. So he ends up and goes back to Jerusalem and is looking at the walls. They start the rebuilding of the walls a little bit. And then, just like in the case of Ezra, they had some opposition to that in chapter 4. Some other people are, again, seeing that as a threat for some reason. And then they resume the work again at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 5, Nehemiah finds out that there's some people that are oppressing the poor, and he puts a stop to that. Then some people, again, more opposition. Same guy named Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and some of the other enemies. They try to oppose him again, but it does not succeed. And so at the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, the wall is finished. And then in chapter 7, they have a nice long detailed list of all the people that came back. Sons of so-and-so, this many. The sons of so-and-so, this many, and so on. That takes up a good chunk of that. I do want to point out just Nehemiah 7. Again, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. So you're talking roughly 50,000 people that are going back to the land. So not a small movement by any means. And then you have in Nehemiah chapter 8 is that passage that we were alluding to before, where, you know, once they get back, Ezra reads the law, and then the people are just weeping for tears of joy over the fact that they're able to worship again, but over the power of God's word that's read before them. One of my favorite passages, and again, picking on CPH, not sure why that passage wasn't included among all this. Then they have worship, you know, it gets into detail on the worship service that's there too.
Yeah. Keep in mind that when we're talking about these different groups that are opposing the rebuilding of Jerusalem, a lot of them are the groups that, not necessarily Jewish, but were still in the area during the exile. So it's like all of a sudden, you know, there was nobody here in Jerusalem, so they could just do what they wanted. And now there's all these people who are coming in with the king's backing to rebuild their land and take their land back. And Israel was a pretty powerful country, so the idea of a country that was gone all of a sudden popping back up and competing for resources again, that's one of the things that they're against. Besides the obvious, you know, they're worshiping God, and that's not what they're into, so.
Right, yeah. Well, at any rate, they do come back, as you know. And the next section from CPH is the dedication of the wall. And so you'll get a little bit of a taste. Looking ahead here, Shauna, I'm glad to see the audio Bible will take it here with a lot of specific proper names that are going on here.
But these good, strong Hebrew names.
Yeah, I don't think I could do my, you know, guttural H's like a good Hebrew and chesed very well with my cold. So we'll hear about that. Yeah, and Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27.
And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem.
And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Asaph, and his relatives Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east.
Did you know Watergate was in the Bible? the Watergate and the Dung Gate.
But
I think they should have maybe picked better names. Who knows?
The gates that they're talking about are actually, if you go to Jerusalem, you can see them on the map. They're marked out. And it basically is referring to, this is the gate by the fountain. This is the gate where you take the dung out. This is the gate where the water comes from. So that's kind of what they're getting at.
Have you been to Jerusalem?
No, I haven't. I know people who have, and I'm very jealous, but
yeah, kind of on my bucket list, if you will.
But yeah, this is a great chapter for baby names, if you need great unusual baby names.
yeah. Lots so of your child's going to be named Zakur, May I? Well, some of the other ones. You know what did it did strike me the kind of the purpose of these names. They list the guys that are playing the trumpets. Basically, the guy is Zechariah, his name, and they can trace his lineage back to Asaph. And Asaph is one of the most prolific writers of the Psalms. So this guy is like got the music genes going on, if you want to think about it that way.
Music royalty sort of thing.
And yeah, yeah. So
like
he's
all the Bachs or the Strausses or... I don't know.
Right. I mean, that's the kind of importance. That's why all those names were read, to show that, you know, this is our best musician and he happens to, you know, be connected to somebody a long, long ways back. You know, we do the same thing today too. You know, anyone who's got like a famous ancestor can, you know, probably brag about it a little bit. I'm connected to, you know, so-and-so way back over in, you know, in Europe somewhere when our family came from.
And it's also showing, like, the momentousness of the occasion, that they're getting this wall up. I mean, because they've been against a lot of opposition to this point. So having a wall around their city is something also really important, and they're making a huge deal about it. You know, it's like watching the opening of the Olympics or halftime at the Super Bowl or anything like that, where they bring the best of the best out to celebrate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, too. Also, a line I forgot to mention, too. Purification was a big concept for them, too. The priests and Levites purified themselves, and then they purified the people. Then not just that, but then they did the gates and the wall. Probably doesn't get into detail as to how they did that here, but other rites of purification required sacrifice and sprinkling of blood on things like that, too. But very much a time of celebration, but you know, also very important, too, that they would even think to purify the wall, sort of dedicating it to the Lord and to his service to protect his people, which he does. Any other comments here?
No, yeah, they're recognizing how they got there, that they didn't do it on their own power. They did it God's help, God's power.
Mm-hmm. Alright, well, last of the CPH section, more lists, starting at Nehemiah 12, verse 38.
The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer.
And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away.
Oh, cool passage.
Yeah,
those last couple of verses.
It just makes me think of Lord of the Rings for some reason, all these names and the celebration and everything like that. It's like reading the end of Return of the King, where they're naming off all the elves.
Yeah, I got bogged down in the names in those books a little bit, to be honest. But, well, important stuff, though. I like these names better for baby names than the previous ones, Shauna. So what that basically is sounds like there's a mass choir, right? Two choirs that have rehearsing are coming together. So I don't know if you have you been a part of like a mass choir experience.
Those are
cool experiences.
I've been in some very large choirs before. Yeah. It's fun.
And there are almost always times of celebration, right? So mine, you know, dedication of a new organ, National Youth Gathering. When else did we do that? Yeah, when we'd be on tour, we would sometimes team up with the children's choir, too, and do some pieces when I was singing in college.
Christmas at Concordia, we'd have all the musicians, all the choir singers, everybody all out there.
Yeah, I mean, this is the kind of occasion. And it struck me how they described that in verse 43. Joy and rejoicing, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times in one verse, you have the word joy or rejoicing mentioned. They made great sacrifices and rejoiced. God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children rejoiced. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away.
And the women and children are being allowed to be involved, because a lot of times this is, you know, the men being involved in all the ceremony, but, you know, women and children are also part of this big ceremony.
Yeah, that's important too. Everybody gets to participate.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it is a life-changing event, not just for the men, obviously, but for the families as well. And then, the last line too, the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Talk about the volume, literal volume, of the singing being heard from far away. I remember that, Shauna, there was one night when I was driving home from church here after a meeting on Tuesday night this summer. I had my windows down, and I could hear the concert at Civic Park all the way from church the whole way back. Must have been especially loud that day or especially windy that day or something like that, but it was just really cool to hear the party going on, and I kind of knew that there were a lot of people gathered and that it was kind of a big thing, just with the fact that the music was playing. Also the kind of the 4th of July festival too is not far from our house in O'Fallon as well, and so we always, well, usually can hear the words right from our house.
Well, yeah, it's like when you think about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is a city on a hill, and it's surrounded by other hills, and so the sound of the singing is probably bouncing off of the hills and echoing, so it's just like several square miles of joyous sound.
Yeah, how awesome would that
be? In stereo.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, what a message that would send to all those that were not part of that community too, about what the Lord has done for those people. What's going on over there?
In Horton hears a who, and finally the little speck breaks open and they start going, "We are here, we are here, we are here." This is like Israel saying, you know, "We're here, we're back. God did what he promised and has brought us back."
Yeah, cool stuff. Anything else on Ezra and Nehemiah?
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that an important thing is to just take it piece by piece, that, you know, we've got a lot of trudging and lists and stuff like that, but the message behind it, you know, where we keep going back to, it really still is an important thing of God fulfilling his promise and the people responding in kind. So, you know, look past the lists. The lists are there for a reason, but just look a little bit past it. Got to do some digging, but it's there.
Yeah, absolutely. And at least I tried, and Shauna tried too, to kind of pull out the meaning and significance behind the list that's going on there. Any applications? How would you teach this to a group of littles that are still concrete thinkers in the home or in the Sunday school classroom?
Well, I think that since I'll be doing opening, I'm going to talk a little bit about how the idea of rebuild, just this idea of something that's been knocked over, buried, you know, you have to dig underneath stuff to find it. There's something special that's buried underneath it. They're digging through the rubble of Jerusalem, and they're pulling out something cool. It's like the idea of, you know, this little gospel light of mine, you're hiding it under a bushel. No, you know, we're letting it shine. So talking about letting the truth shine works with little kids. You know, don't hide the truth. Don't hide the joy.
Yeah, we had this story as a in VBS one year. I think the lesson plan called for just making this huge giant mess right as the kids came in the room. I think I dumped out a recycling bin, crumpled up a whole bunch of pieces of paper, And we asked all the kids to go and make bricks by shoving pieces of paper in brown paper bags that you'd get at the grocery store from Shop and Save or what have you, and just have them start to build a wall. And then we would pretend, and I would go around as an enemy for a little while and try and knock down their wall, and they'd have to try and ward it off, ward me off a little bit too. So yeah, I think like the physical building and constructing aspect could be one to convey with that. And, let them get to the end too, that they were able to finish the construction. I think even, little children too, even, earlier than our 3-year-olds in Sunday school, they understand what it's like to not finish a tower that you're working on. When it gets knocked over, boy, how come the waterworks sometimes, But that God allowed them to complete these projects too, which is huge. But all talking about fulfilling God's promises, which is, of course, the big point. Any applications, other application points maybe for the older ones, Shauna?
For the older ones, I like to look at Ezra and Nehemiah like an archaeologist. It's, again, like this idea that they're digging down and they're finding out what the truth is, what's important. And so when you're thinking about the idea that Ezra's reading out the truth, reading out the law that they hadn't heard in so long because it was buried down underneath. And so, yeah, there's a lot of, and there's a lot of things standing in the way. But again and again, it's reinforced that God's got your back. God is working through these means. God's working through these weird politics and working through all these enemies and stuff like that. But he's going to fulfill his promise here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We could talk a little bit about hammer that theme of, God is still ultimately in charge of the government. Again, Cyrus and Artaxerxes were not Jewish, probably not even believers in the true God, but yet they were God's handiwork to go and work through that. And so we see the same today too. How does God protect you today? Well, one of the ways God does that is by giving police officers and firefighters, people that are publicly funded by the government, to go and help keep us safe. Same sort of thing. God provides presidents and legislators to do their job to create and enact laws to help keep us safe and watch over us as his people in this world. Anything else?
That's it.
Yeah, you could digress a little bit and talk about the importance of music and maybe share some worship services that might have touched you or had an impact on you in a powerful way.
Holidays, celebrations, as far as church goes, we just did Reformation. We're coming up on Christmas, Easter, the traditions that go around it, the celebrations that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A few ways to talk about that, too. All right. Shauna, would you be willing to... Oh, wait. I was about to ask you to close in prayer, and we forgot our law gospel game. Law in this text.
Law in this text. It is... jumps around so much.
It does, yeah. That's what I was thinking. There's probably 4 or 5 different ways you could go with this. I don't know if there's one overarching theme for all of it
either.
The
way that I'd go is that there were consequences. Because there's a reason that they left Jerusalem, that they were exiled. So, straying from God, there are consequences.
Okay, exile being one of them.
Right.
Yeah, I would take a little different angle. None of the texts that we heard, but sometimes there are people that oppose God's people. And that's kind of my law there. With each case, with Ezra and Nehemiah, there are people who got some opposition from enemies there. And it's kind of the reality of living in this world, too. you know, as Christians, there are going to be people that oppose Christians from a political standpoint, and even a physical standpoint as well.
It's not easy.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's another way you can go. It's not easy to be a Christian.
Right. Yeah. Living in the world today, living out your life. Yeah. Gospel, Shauna.
God fulfills his promises. This is an excellent example of God fulfilling his promise. He said that, you know, you're only going to be out in exile this long, and then I'm going to bring you back. And that's what he does.
Yep. Yep. I would, that's a good one. I would kind of say the similar vein to what I talked about earlier. God works in and through people to take care of us and protect us. Just like he worked through all the government leaders and stuff. So, all right. Close us out with a word of prayer.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to dive into your word and to think and contemplate on all that you have done for us, and give thanks for all that you've done for us and for all the ways that you work, mysterious and wonderful. And we just praise your name every day. Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm going to close out this episode with a song as well. Funny thing happened. I just looked up Nehemiah song, or Ezra Nehemiah song, and they found this one online. It's called From the Famous Bentley Brothers. And they wrote a song about the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to share that with you as we close today. God's blessings, and have a great week in the Lord.
What's the 16th book of the Bible?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Let's hear a song about it.
And now, the Fabulous Bentley Brothers.
There was a time when the wall of Jerusalem lay in ruin and disarray. Then Nehemiah said, "Hey, when will my people get aid?" You see, Nehemiah lived way back east. He was cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He prayed, "Please let the king find favor with me." He said, "King, is there a way I could use some sick days to travel back home?" And oh, there's one more thing. Would you guarantee safe passage? Oh, and I just remember. Could you get your lumberjack to cut me some timber? To build a wall, y'all. The wall, y'all. The wall, y'all. The wall in the book of Nehemiah. Started. He said, "Don't lose heart, don't forget. Rome wasn't built in a day, and as of yet, they still haven't finished it. Day and night, working up the wall to its full height. But then came the mean old Ammonites. They set out a spite. This wall won't go up without a fight. Well, we're gonna keep building this wall here. With a shovel in one hand and the other a spear. And even without modern day pepper spray, they finished that wall in 52 days. They built the wall, y'all. Oh, y'all. The wall, y'all. Oh, y'all. The wall, y'all. Well, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, well, in the book of Nehemiah,
Nehemiah, Nehemiah.